All right, 1 Peter tonight, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 3, we've got to get rolling here. 1 Peter chapter 3, good job to all those who are involved in Master's Club. And the awards, of course, all those are earned all the time. Congratulations, too. Had a good showing at the Mailbox Club. Again, as Brother Burr said, that's a competition between not just our young folks, but all the churches that are involved in Master's Club. So it's a blessing to see that. But again, the parents who help out with that and the teachers involved in that. I wish we had time every time, you know, to explain what each of these awards are. But of course, it would take forever in order to do that. Maybe what we need to do is put out a sheet that explains what they are, and then we can hand that out before we do. You got a great secretary, so that shouldn't be a problem. Put out a sheet that we can use, and that way when we do this, people can look down and see what they are. That's something, yeah, that'll be a good job for her, amen, to go to work on. But again, congratulations and good job to all those. Appreciate the Burrs in all seriousness. They work really hard in keeping all that going down there, and there's a lot of paperwork and administrative side of that, and so I appreciate all those doing it, as well as all those who help out in every area of the service, whether it be the meals or ushering or nursery and so on. Again, thanks to all those who are involved in all of those things. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Stand by for just a moment. I need to jot down a note to myself for my future self. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. We started on this passage last time. We're going to spend a couple weeks here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and be not afraid with any amazement." Of course, then he moves on to husbands in verse 7, and we'll get to husbands here eventually. Not tonight, obviously, but we'll get to it as we go forward here. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started on this passage. Father, we do pray that you help us tonight understand your word. And so much in your word is it runs contrary to the culture and what it's become. These are things we once understood as a nation, as things that Christians once understood. But Lord, so many times we've traded them in for the opinions of the world, for the attitudes of the world, for the instruction of the world. Lord, help us understand that our marriages, our homes, our lives will never be better than when we just submit to your word and not worry about what the culture says, not worry about what people think, not to worry about what Christendom thinks, but just to be obedient to the scriptures. And so we pray again that you help us to apply these truths tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for a standing reverence to God's word. Well, last time we looked at the truth of God's word concerning husbands and wives and men and women, and I'm not going to go back into all that again because we covered it in detail. Last time, you can listen to it online if you haven't heard it. And we said this, though, just to kind of summarize, we said that when it comes to men and women, both are of equal value before God. We're all equal in person before God. We were all created in God's image. And even though we may be equal in person, however, God created us for different roles to fulfill or to fulfill different roles. And those roles are in accordance to our gender. Gender has the most to do with that. And those roles are equally important. One role is no more important than the other. They are both equally important. But again, they are according to gender. I'm not going to hammer on this again. We probably do some with it later on. But never underestimate. I'm just dumbstruck at how little understanding Christianity has today concerning gender and its role. How important that is. It's not just about dress. It's not just about other things. Gender has a huge impact on the culture, has a huge impact on the home and the family and the church, because God started with a man and a woman. And it should make sense to us that is the case, then God has a lot to say about this and how important it is. But at any rate, The man slash husband, if you will, was appointed by God to be the leader of the home, as we saw last time. And he's to lead in a way that seeks the welfare of his wife and children first. His first priority is to be them. And of course, importantly, or especially when it comes to spiritual things, the man's job is to lead in the home in a way that spiritually benefits the family. With that leadership comes accountability, because fellows, we're the ones who are going to stand before God and give an account for our home spiritually and for how things were ran in our home. It's our job, just as when Eve sinned first, God showed up in the garden to hold someone accountable. He contacted Adam because it was his responsibility. And so with this leadership comes that accountability. The wife, of course, is to be a helpmeet, as we saw last time, a support to him as he leads. And though the final decision-making and leadership and accountability falls on the shoulders of the man, a wise man takes advantage of his wife's opinions and thoughts. Amen. Amen. Especially because we see things differently. I know today we're told we're the same. If you believe we're the same, you must have been raised under a rock or something, because we are not the same. And so we see things differently, don't we? Us men, we tend to be, and we'll get into this when we get into husbands, but we tend to be mission-oriented, target-fixated. You know, we see the big picture. And so we're going to make the big picture happen. The women tend to be a little bit more small picture. She's thinking about the kids and clothes and shoes and food and all the stuff they have to do. And so we need their perspective, because we would just bowl over everything in our effort to get the big picture accomplished. And so we need their opinion. And a wise woman supports her husband as he leads the home spiritually. Don't ever pluck down your own home with your own hands. Follow the leadership of a godly husband. But here's the thought for tonight. I'm trying to rush through this here. Here's the thought tonight. What is a wife to do if her husband is saved, professes to be saved, he's saved, but he's not doing his God-given duty? What's a wife to do if she has a husband who says that he's saved, but he's not leading the home spiritually? He's making foolish spiritual decisions. Maybe he's in rebellion against God, but he's not leading as he is supposed to. What does a saved wife do in that situation? She wants to serve the Lord, but he's dragging his feet, even though he claims to be saved. And more to the point, I guess, is this. What is a wife to do if her husband is out of God's will, or he's not leading spiritually? How does she deal with that while at the same time honoring her role that God created her for? So how does she do that while maintaining this role of helpmeet? And how does she do that, and how does she relate all this to this whole idea that she's supposed to be in submission at the same time? So how do you be this submissive wife who's fulfilling your role as a helpmeet while you're dealing with a husband who is not serving the Lord, or doesn't want to serve God, or is in rebellion against God, or is out of God's will in some serious area? I'm not talking about because he's not doing what you want him to do. I mean, he's literally out of God's will in some important area. How do you deal with that as a wife? Now, it's not my point tonight, and so I don't want to dwell on it too long, but this question that we're dealing with tonight, about how does a saved wife deal with a husband who is saved but not serving the Lord, this question is why it's important for a saved woman to know the heart, the true heart of a man, and his desire to serve God before you ever get married.
Right.
It's so important that you understand who he is, and that he wants to serve the Lord, and he's hard for serving God, before you ever get married to him. It's so important that you understand that first and foremost. You know, saved women who give their heart to men who are not as far along spiritually as they are, who are not as dedicated to serving the day as serving the Lord as they are, sometimes they have this kind of romantic fantasy that I'm going to pull him up. You know, that I'm farther along than he is spiritually, and so I'll just pull him up, you know, and he'll get on board and follow. Now, that sometimes happens, but it's pretty rare. What happens most of the time, as we all know if you've been around very long, is he tends to pull her down rather than her pull him up. And so the best way to deal with this question is to first and foremost make sure, before you marry somebody, that you're on the same page spiritually. The best thing to do is wait for the man or woman that God has for you, so that you might serve the Lord together rather than have this wrestling match of what we are going to do. Amen? Come on. All the parents said amen. Amen. That's absolutely true. But we have to acknowledge this. We have to acknowledge that there's not any foolproof way to tell where he is. There's no foolproof way to do it. And let's be honest, there are some times when you marry a man, or even a woman, but in our subject tonight, marry a man who starts out serving the God, but then something happens along the way and he decides you don't want to serve God anymore. And so you still, no matter what you do, you still may face this situation. And so Peter again is going to talk about tonight about how we deal with all of this. And this question of what is a woman to do is what Peter is going to address in chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also," or also may be without the word, "won by the conversation of the wife." Now this passage is not about a saved woman being married to a lost man. There are some things here and some principles here that could be applied to that, but that's not what this passage is talking about. If you want to know about that, and we may deal with that maybe before we're done here, but if you want to read about that, you need to go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is where Paul deals with what does a woman do when she's married to a lost man, a man who isn't saved. And that situation, in the best of circumstances, is extremely hard and extremely difficult, which is why born again child of God is never to marry a lost person. Amen. Say amen to that. They are never, ever to marry a lost person. Once again, it's not my topic tonight, but the best way to avoid the challenges of being married to a lost person is don't marry a lost person. All right, that's the best way to deal with it and the best way to pass or bypass this situation. And the best way to never marry a lost person, please listen if you're a young lady tonight, the best way to never marry a lost person is never put yourself in the place where you have the opportunity to give your heart to them. Right. It's not a matter of can you love them. The answer to that is yes. But the situation, the answer to this is never put yourself in a place or become so close to a lost man or a lost young man that you give your heart to him. Because then this is when you start setting aside Bible principles. This is when you start thinking that somehow, you know, I'm going to win him over because he loves me so much, he'll start serving God and he'll get saved. That rarely ever happens. Don't give your heart to a lost person and you'll never have to worry about this. Amen. Keep your distance. Don't get too attached to somebody at school or somebody at work or somebody in the neighborhood or somebody you met if they are not saved, because you'll end up giving your heart to them. And then you'll be in this situation and you'll be worrying about 1 Corinthians 7 then. So the best way to avoid it is guard your heart and wait for the saved man or woman that God has for you. And you'll save yourself a tremendous amount of grief. One other thing, you are not the exception to the rule. All right? You're not the one who's going to make it all work out. God's pretty plain about this. So if you want to avoid that, that's how to do it. Don't give your heart away. But in our text in 1 Peter 3, Paul's dealing with a saved husband and a saved wife. If you notice in verse 1, he says, "Likewise, ye wives." When you go down to verse 7, he says, "Likewise, ye husbands." He's talking about wives and husbands who are in the churches that Peter is writing to. And so these are saved people. These are saved husbands and saved wives. 1 Corinthians 7, we're not going to go there because we had vest night and we're short on time. But in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul deals with this issue of the lost and the saved being married, Paul addresses the saved spouse only. Why would he bother addressing the lost spouse? He addresses the saved spouse. In 1 Peter 3, he addresses both because we're dealing with both saved people. Does this make sense to us? So this passage is he's addressing both because they both are saved. They both should have a desire to do God's will. So Peter's dealing with a marriage in which the husband knows the Lord, he knows God's word, but for whatever reason, he's not obeying. His message is, Peter's message is what does, think about it this way. You know, his theme has been exile living. And so Peter's message is here. What does an exile-minded wife do when she's married to a husband who wants to live like the world we're supposed to be passing through? And so what does she do in that case? So let's look at this quickly. We see God's plan for when a husband doesn't follow God's plan. Verses 1 through 6. It can be unthinkably challenged. I've never lived it, obviously, but I've certainly seen it over the years. It can be unthinkably challenged when a wife is saved to live with a lost man who has no interest in God. I can imagine how difficult that is. And while it may be harder, we don't want to take for granted how difficult it can be for a woman who loves her saved husband, but also loves her Lord and wants to serve him when the man she loves doesn't. That can also be extremely challenging. So again, Peter's not dealing here with a man who's ignorant. He's dealing with a man who is being willfully disobedient. Notice again, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, if any obey not the word. So he knows the word. He's heard the preaching. He's heard the Sunday school lessons. He's heard the instruction. He knows what God's word says. He knows what he should do. He knows what, how a Christian should live. He understands that. He knows these things. What he's being is willfully disobedient. He knows the truth, but he's not living it. Obey not the word in this verse. Again, implies that her husband knows the word. He knows what God says about whatever the matter is or whatever the issue is. He has heard it. He's been taught it. He's heard it preached. But despite being saved and knowing what God says, he will not obey. He's refusing to obey, or he's making foolish spiritual decisions for whatever reason. It's not, in other words, this passage, as Peter's talking about, is not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of disobedience. He's refusing refusing to obey or failing to obey. This is not important, but the Greek word from which we get obey not, this is important, is very specific. And it refers to a person who knows the truth but refuses to obey the clear word of God and will not be persuaded by his wife, will not be persuaded by the word of God, will not be persuaded by God to do what's right. So instead of taking up the role God created him to fulfill, which is to lead spiritually, he's refusing to do what he knows is right, and he will not yield to his wife's pleas to obey God so that they can serve God together and so they can build a godly home together. He's failing to do that. Come on, you with me?
Amen.
So far? He refuses, even for his wife's sake, to listen to reason and to be obedient. Listen, I've seen women plead with their husbands, please, let's serve the God. And he still will not do it. He will not, for the pleading of his wife, to be obedient to God. And listen, if he won't obey for the Lord's sake, he's probably not going to obey for the sake of his wife either, or for the sake of his children either. So husbands, listen, if you're saved tonight, and I'm assuming most of us here are, you ought never put your wife in this situation.
Amen.
Should never, a husband, a saved man, should never put his wife in this situation or in a circumstance. First of all, we shouldn't do it because I would assume you love her.
Amen.
Amen. I would assume you at least like her. Amen. I would assume you love your wife. And this is not a way to demonstrate your love for your wife. Honey, let me show you how much I love you. I'm going to rebel against God. I want you to see how much I love you. I'm going to refuse to go to church. Here's how much I love you. I'm going to quit going to church. You know, here's how much I love you. I know I'm out of God's will, but I'm just going to keep going. No, if you love your wife, demonstrate it by doing your job and being obedient to God's word. And so, fellas, never put your wife in this spot because, again, if we love her, this is not the way to show your wife how much you love her. But secondly, it puts your wife in the place of having to choose between obeying you and obeying God. Right. Ladies, never marry a man who may put you in the position of having to choose between obeying him and obeying God. And fellas, never put your wife in a situation of having to choose between you and God. Can I help you out a little bit and get ahead of myself? That's a dangerous place to put yourself.
Yeah.
It's very dangerous to put yourself in a place where your wife has to choose between God and you. God might just help her make that decision. But don't ever put your wife in that place or that position. And a husband in this situation, when you have a husband who is rebelling, when you have a husband who won't do God's will, when you have a husband who's decided he's not going to church or somebody hurt his feelings, so he's quit, so he's not serving God, whatever it may be, when you have a husband in that situation, sooner or later, it always comes down to a wife having to choose between serving him and serving God. And it's sometimes it's done subtly, but it always comes down to, here's why. Because when a husband gets out of God's will, he doesn't want to be out of God's will alone. When a husband gets out of God's will, he doesn't have to sit back at home on the couch and watch his wife do what he's supposed to do. So in order to fix that, you've got to make it difficult on her to do what he should be doing. And then the result of that is you put her in a spot of having to choose between, well, I thought, don't go to church tonight because I just want to spend time with you. You're always going to church all the time, and You're not spending time with me. Because after all, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, that's the only time in the entire month we have to spend together. Doesn't count when I went to play golf or when I went to the gym or when I went some other place. Because the husband doesn't want to be out of God's will alone. So fellas, don't ever put your wife in a spot where she has to choose between you and God. Help me out. Do it for your own self-preservation, if for nothing else. I would never want to put my wife in that spot because God, again, might just help her make the decision for me. Thirdly, if you put your marriage in this place, you'll turn your kids away from serving God. Especially, fellas, your sons, if you have any. Because sons watch what dad likes. And when you put your wife in that spot, when you're sitting at home on the couch when your wife is going to church, it's a message to your sons. Amen? Fourthly, if you're failing at your God-given role and there's no way, if you're failing at your God, fellas, listen. If you have any man in you, right, and you're failing at your God-given role to leave and to serve, there's no way that you can ever feel good about yourself. Never. Which is why when you have men who put their wives in this spot, they're grouchy and irritable. You know why? Because there's no way you can feel good about yourself. And what happens is you tend to take it out on her. Come on, does this make sense? That's why, again, men in this spot are sometimes irritable and grouchy. And then lastly, not for the night, but lastly for this, you ought to love your Lord more than that. You ought to love your Lord more than to shirk your responsibility as a husband and put your wife in this circumstance, in this situation. So with all that in mind, though, men sometimes still don't get it. So Peter gives us some instruction here to a wife with a disobedient husband. So let's notice a few things here quickly as we can. Again, I don't have time to hang on to each of these, so we'll go as quickly as we can and see if we can get it all done. First thing to remember is this, that her overall responsibility and role as a wife doesn't change. If you have a wife whose husband is saved, but he's refusing to serve the Lord or he's out of God's will, her overall responsibility and role as a wife does not change. That's one of the things that makes this so difficult for a wife. Her overall role doesn't change. She is still as much as is possible to be in submission to his leadership. You follow with me? Even though he's certain, because here's what happens. I've dealt with a couple men and women in the last 40 years. And so what happens is when he's not doing his job, she has a tendency to take over. And I get that because I would be like, get out of the way. But that's not her role. It's not her responsibility. And so because he's not serving the Lord or because he's not in God's will in some area, it's not an excuse for her to take over. She's still to honor her role and be in submission as much as is possible. You got to remember, a wife's role of support and helpmeet and submission is not based on her husband being smarter than her. It's not based on him always making the right decisions. It's not based on him always being right. It's based on her role and her gender. Her role as a woman is to be in support and a helpmeet to her husband. And because her husband isn't making a wise decision doesn't mean that role changes. She doesn't take over his role because he's not doing it right. Well, that sounded very popular, but it's the way that it is. Her duty to submit is based on God's plan for her gender from the beginning. God's truth about gender, again, touches far more about things in life than people even begin to imagine. So God's plan for the husband and wife stays the same. His failing is no excuse for her to take over. And you'll see that more clearly here in just a moment. One thing is for certain, and that is that her responsibility under God's plan gets a whole lot more complicated when he won't serve, because he's not serving and she's trying to do her role. And so things get a lot more complicated. So having said that, this duty to be in submission, having said that, y'all still hanging with me? Having said that, this duty to be in submission under God's plan is not a blanket commandment to do whatever he says. You don't have to do everything he says just because you're in submission. That's not what it, listen, if you go to court and the prosecuting attorney says, Mrs. Smith, why did you rob the convenience store? Because my husband told me to, is not going to be an excuse, all right? And so even though she's supposed to continue to be in that role of submission, it's not a blanket commandment to do whatever he said. You know, I've heard otherwise. I've heard it preached that if your husband isn't serving the Lord as a wife, you just have to submit and let God sort it out. If he says don't go to church, well, then you just don't go to church and let him sort it out. If God says you don't do this or that when it comes to serving God, then you just don't do that and let God sort it all out because you're supposed to be in submission. I've heard that preached that way. I don't believe that for a moment. You know, we're never obligated to obey authority that requires us to disobey God, who is the higher authority. That's true in every other area of life. Why would it not be true in marriage? Look over in Acts chapter 4. You know these passages already. Acts chapter 4. Now I'm going to give you a caveat with that statement, so don't get too carried away. Don't go home tonight and say, bless God, I got a higher authority. Just woe up a little bit till we got all the way done. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. You know these passages. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's just not true of government. Certainly is true of government. We understand when it comes to government that we should obey as much as we can. But we don't obey government over God because God is a higher authority. Now we're talking, listen, please listen. We're talking about clear, serious errors and clear, serious areas of right and wrong. We're not talking about because you don't agree. We're not talking about over some little something, but serious errors and serious areas where always to obey the higher authority. We're talking about clear, serious areas of right and wrong, not just something you don't want to do or we don't want to do. Again, I've heard it preached that a woman in this situation should just do what her husband says and let God sort it out. But in every area of life, obedience to higher authority is the standard. And I cannot see why this situation would be any different. What makes this so uncomfortable for a godly woman is that it requires her to do that which is outside her role. It's not supposed to be her role to say, let's go to church. It's his role. And what makes this so uncomfortable for a woman is when it requires her to do that which is outside her role. Now, a woman in this spot can't... You can disagree with me if you want. You have the right to do so. But a woman in this spot cannot justify disobedience to God's clear commands by hiding behind her duty of submission. She has a responsibility to obey God. Again, we're talking about clear, serious errors of right and wrong. Serious stuff. We're not talking about simple things, but clear, serious errors. But she is to be wise in how she does it. All right? She doesn't go, listen, you knothead. This is what God says, and I'm to obey him and not you. So there you go. All right. She's to be wise in how she goes about doing it, because Peter tells us there is a way to go about doing it. All right. Peter says, except in those areas, Peter's telling us that except in those areas where she has to obey God first, her duty is submission. She is to submit as much as is possible in any way possible. She's to fulfill her God-given role unless it conflicts with serious contradictions to God's word. I don't know if this is a great example, but for example, we know this. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have a clear command from God to be in the house of God when we meet. What if a husband says, no, I don't want you going to church? Well, now she's got a choice. She has to either obey God or obey you. In that situation, my opinion, you obey God. You do it rightly, which we'll talk about here in a moment. Well, I don't want you going to the church picnic. That's different. Amen. There's no clear-cut command, thou shalt not forsake the church picnic. All right. That's different. In that situation, I think a wife should say, okay. Does this make sense to us? There's times when we are to obey, and there's times when we need to submit. Now, she's still to be submissive where she can, because listen, she's still to be submissive when she can, because there is a goal here. She's working toward a goal. She's wanting to accomplish something. And that goal is to first obey God. But the second part of the goal is to win her rebel husband. to win her disobedient husband. You don't do that by going to war with him. But her goal is, I want to obey God first, but I also want to win my husband. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 3. He says, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. He says her goal is to win her husband. Now, he's saved already. If you want to deal with that, you go to 1 Corinthians 7. So he's not talking about winning him to the Lord. He's talking about winning him over. That phrase win or won in this verse literally means to be gained. She's trying to gain him. In other words, she's trying to get him to get on board with her desire to have a godly home. She's trying to get him on board with trying. She's trying to gain him in the fight to raise a godly family. She's trying to gain him in the battle of raising godly children. She's trying to win him. She's trying to get him on board so that they can serve God together and have a godly home together. So when it comes to this idea, yeah, I believe that she has to obey God first, but there's a way to go about doing it, because her goal is not to take charge. Her goal is not to say, listen, you are wrong. Her goal is to gain him, to win him over, to get out of this circumstance and out of the situation where they can serve God and live together serving him. Again, she doesn't do this by going to war with him. She wants to get him on board building a godly home. So next, Peter outlined how a wife who wants to gain her rebel husband goes about doing this. We'll fly through them as quickly as we can. I got about 12, 13 minutes here. First of all, in verse 1, her primary weapon, I hate to use the word fight because that sounds very contradictory to everything I just said. But her first weapon, if you will, should have come up with some better words. But her first tool, okay, there you go. Her first tool in her toolbox when it comes to fixing this situation is her conversation, her lifestyle. It says in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won, be gained over by the conversation of the wives. Now notice what it says. He's going to have to be won without the word. That's what it says. They also may without the word be one. They're going to have to be one without the word because he already knows what the word says. He's just not willing to do it. And so she can't go to him and say, well, the Bible says, well, the Bible says, well, the Bible says, plus a husband in rebellion, nothing he loves more than having his wife preach at him. Because some of you men are prideful. I've heard of some of you who are prideful. And nothing a man loves more than have his wife preach at him. Plus, he already knows what the Bible says. Listen, if you're saved, you know you ought to be in church. If you're saved, you know you ought to be guiding the home spiritually. If you're saved, you know you ought to be reading your Bible. If you're saved, you know what you ought to be doing. So there's no, it's not going to be, he says, you're not going to win by the word because you already know what the word says. He says, but there's one thing he can't shut out. He can shut out the preaching. He can just stay at home so he doesn't have to listen. Right? He can shut out the preaching. He can shut out her saying, hey, let's serve the Lord. He can shut all that out. But one thing he can't shut out is the lifestyle and the spirit of a godly wife when she's honoring him by submitting to him. Even when he knows he's not doing his job. It's one of the things he can't shut out. He can't turn off. She might feel like he's shutting it out. But no man, I'm telling you, ladies, this will help you. No man can shut it out, because nothing eats at a saved man more than to see his wife do right when he knows he's wrong. Come on, isn't it? Come on, fellas, you can amen there. We'll give away some inside the baseball secrets about men. Nothing eats at a man more, a saved man more, than to see his wife doing right when he knows he's wrong. To see his wife doing what he should be doing. If you're saved, it ought to eat your lunch if your wife is the one who's having to be faithful to church. Because you hate seeing your wife do what we don't even like to admit they're right, let alone see them do right when we know we should be doing. Nothing eats at a saved man more than to see his wife doing what he ought to be doing. Listen, I've dealt with a lot of men. This is why a man in this spot, why his first response is usually to find fault with the church, to find fault with the preacher, to find fault with the truth. You know, anything to help him justify seeing his wife be the example he should be. Well, the church and the preacher. And a lot of times you'll hear him go, well, I'll go to church with you over there. And of course, once you get you out of that church, then he won't go over there either. And it eats on him. And so he instantly begins to try to find excuses for these things. But nothing, I'm telling you, ladies, nothing works on a man more than that. So notice what he says, but for this to work, for this conversation to work, for this demonstration of submission and her godly lifestyle to work, Peter says there's some things very quickly, and we don't have time to spend on any of them, but very quickly that she must do. First of all, it says in her conversation must be chaste. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation. Chaste means to be free from obvious legitimate accusation. In other words, you have to do your best for him not to be able to find anything to accuse you of. Because he's going to try to find you're not perfect either. And so you have to strive to have a chaste conversation. A husband in this situation, like I said, will often claim to find fault and make foolish accusations that he knows he's straining at a gnat. Accusing her because accusing her is accusing himself in his heart. And so I've seen men, you know, he decides he's not serving to God, but she wants to go, and she's not perfect, and you do this, and you do that, and you're not perfect either, and finds anything he can to accuse her of. So it's important that a wife in this situation try to do her best to have a chaste conversation. Don't give him a reason. Don't nag. Don't lose your temper. Amen? Because these are nothing more than excuses that a man will use. But then secondly, her submission to her husband is to be coupled with fear in verse 2. Coupled with fear means reverence is what the word fear here means. This means she surrenders her will to his, even though he's wrong and or backslidden, but she still honors his office as husband. She doesn't disrespect him. You know, when she can't follow his leadership because it's causing her to disobey God, she even does that with reverence. She even does that with respect. You say, what's that look like? Honey, I love you. And I'll obey you in almost everything. But I can't obey you by not going to church. Amen. Not, well, you backslidden thing, you. You ought to be going to church. You ought to be leading the way. But since you're not, I'm going to go. No, honey, listen, I love you. And man, I want to serve God with you. I want to obey. I want to do what's right. But I cannot do this one thing. Amen?
Amen.
She doesn't make it a contest or a battle. Her reverence means that she doesn't go, listen to this, ladies. Her reverence doesn't mean that she goes to every other woman in the church to tell them how horrible her husband is. That's not reverence. Well, my backslidden husband is this and he that. Nothing, listen, there's nothing wrong with confiding in a couple of godly women and asking for prayer. But be careful that you reverence him even then. Listen, if you want your husband to dig in, I'm telling you, nothing will make a husband dig in more than when you air his dirty laundry before other people. Come on, fellas, you can amen that.
Amen.
Nothing a man loves more than to have his wife telling everybody in the church what a miserable louse he is. So if you want him to dig his heels in, that's the way to go about doing it. I'm telling you, I've seen men take a horrendous beating rather than get right just because his wife has aired his dirty laundry in front of other people. You have to have a chaste conversation. And thirdly, she's to pray for her husband while submitting where she can with a godly and quiet spirit. And we don't have time to get into this. We may come back and get it later sometime. But verse 3 and 4, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which There is not, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. She's not to try to win him over solely with that which is outward, that which is physical, which is secular. She's not to do that. She's not to adopt worldly ideas or worldliness when it comes to relationships. She's not to adorn herself in these things. Meek and quiet simply means gentle and peaceable. She's not to nag, nor does she constantly throw it in his face. Listen, fellas, if you get out of God's will, things are not going to go well. All right? The car's going to break down. You're going to have financial trouble. Come on, we all know the kind of stuff that happens when you get out of God's will. There's going to be stress and problems and difficulty and financial trouble if you're saved, because Dad always comes looking for his kids, right? So there's going to be problems. A meek and quiet spirit is not nagging at him. You know, a meek and quiet spirit is not going, I can tell you right now why this stuff's happening. It's because of you. You're not serving God. That's why this stuff's happening. If you want him to bow up in pride, that's the way to go about doing it. So be known with a meek and quiet spirit. You know, meek and quiet spirit is not, I'll submit because I'm supposed to, but you're an idiot. Because this is why all this stuff is happening in our home. This is why this stuff is going on. Listen, a saved man already knows he's being an idiot. He already knows why things are happening. Throw it in his face just puts up his defenses and puts up his pride. So when dealing with a man, listen, ladies, this will help you. When dealing with a man, never, ever make it a matter of pride. And this just makes it a matter of pride. Just submit in a quiet fashion and show reverence to his office. You know, I've told countless ladies this over the years. If you got a husband who won't go to church or used to go to church, he's saved. Don't, and this is contrary to everything within a woman. I've never been a woman, but I've known some women. I married a woman. And so I know a little bit about them. And that is this, and again, this is so contrary, and I've told women this over the years, and you can see it in their face. Well, I don't know about that. Here's what you need to do or don't do. Don't beg him to go to church. Don't beg him to go to church with you. Don't tell him how he should have been at church today. Don't tell him how he ought to go to church with you, how you want him to go to church. He already knows he ought to be in church. So just go to church. And leave his backslidden self sitting there and go to church. Now, do it rightly, as I said earlier. Honey, I'll obey you anywhere I can, but I can't obey you in this. Because the kids need to be in church, so I'm going to go to church. So don't ask him to go with you. Don't beg him to go with you. Just leave him sitting there. He already knows he's supposed to be there. Don't even invite him to go with you. Just get ready and go. And when you get home, don't tell him how amazing it was. When you get home, don't tell him. I'm telling you, this will help you. Don't tell him you should have been there. It was so good. Just come home, put dinner on the table, and go about your day. And when he says, how was church today? Just go, it was okay. Because he already knows he's supposed to be there, and it's already eating on him. So just let it eat on him. If he asks how it was, just say it was good and then go about your business. When he says, how was it? He's not wanting to hear how it is. So, you know, oh, it was amazing. The singing was great. You should have heard the message. He doesn't care about any of that. If something happens, don't constantly remind him again of how God's trying to wake him up. Again, if he's saved, he already knows all of that. So be a godly wife. Now, this is the last thought here, and it's so true. To be a godly wife in this situation, and this is what Peter's saying, let your life do your nagging. Don't nag at him to come. Don't nag at him about what he should do, what he should be doing. Don't nag at him that stuff's happening because this is happening and you don't care about. Just let your life do your nagging. Submit everywhere you can, except in those areas where it comes down to choosing between him and God. And then if you have to do that, do it rightly. Amen? Don't make it a contest. Don't make it a battle. Just submit quietly and do what you have to do when it comes to obeying God over him. And then when you're in those situations, Don't beg him to come. Listen, don't, I'm trying to think how to say this and be halfway kind to us men, but don't beg him to come, because I'm telling you, it just makes a man dig his heels in more. And I know as a woman, you got to fix stuff. I got to fix this thing. So I'm going to beg him to come and nag him to come until I've got it fixed. All you're going to do is run him the other way. I'm telling you, nothing works on a man more than just do what's right and quietly go about doing it, because he knows that's what he should be doing. And there's not a thing in the world you can say that's going to eat on him more than that. Which is why he asks, well, how was church today? He doesn't want to know how church was. It's eating on him. So just go, it's okay. And then serve dinner and go on your way. You say, well, he won't come if I don't invite him. He's not coming now. I'm pretty sure he knows you would like for him to come, because you've made that clear already. He knows the word. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. And there's no greater tool in a woman's toolbox than just to be submissive everywhere she can, to do it quietly, and to honor her husband. Amen? Amen. Don't make it a contest, and let your life, if you take anything from this message, let your life do all your nagging, because it will do far more good than your nagging will ever do. He gives this example, he says in verses 5 through 6, he says, "For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are." He says, in other words, you're to follow their example. You know, Sarah is held up here as an example of submission. One of the greatest examples of that submission is Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham came home that day and said, "God wants us to sell everything we have and move out into the wilderness." And apparently she, by faith, went and followed him. Of course, if you're familiar with Abraham's life, again, we're out of time, but Abraham made some dumb decisions. Going down into Egypt and some others, he made some just ridiculously dumb decisions along the way. In maybe some areas, well, I think certainly one or two that she probably should have said, I love you, but I can't do this. We're not going to do this. And of course, it caused a lot of trouble. But overall, she's held up as an example of following the Lord. And this reference here verse 6 of calling him Lord, that might be something you want to take up. I don't know. Might make the neighbors look at you funny when you're out in the backyard and she calls you Lord. All right. And obviously this was a cultural thing. And in this day, it was a way of showing reverence to somebody. It wasn't Lord in the when we use the word Lord, the context is like you're the master over everything. That's not the way the word Lord is used in the scriptures concerning people. It's just a sign of reverence. We don't do it that way anymore. But the point that he's making is not that she has to call him Lord, but that she needs to honor his position within the home. And if you do that rightly, let your life do your nagging, you might just win him. Amen. Over. Because that's the whole point. The big thing, though, I guess, is, fellas, don't ever put your wife in that situation. I should never have to be gained back by my wife to serve God. I should never, ever put her in that place. Husbands, make a godly home with your wife by doing what you're called to do. Honor her by setting a godly example. And we'll get into this when we get into the husbands. But honor her by setting a godly example, and make it easy for her to surrender to you. Make it easy for her to submit to you, because she knows that you'll always do what's best for her and the kids spiritually. Don't ever put her in a spot where she has to choose between you and God. Ladies, follow his lead. And if you're married to a rebel, follow God's plan for winning him over. Be in submission everywhere you can, unless it comes down to a serious matter where you have to choose God over him. And even then, do it rightly. And let your life do your nagging. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.